Hello, and welcome to the History of the Early Church, episode 21, Perpetuous Passion. Last episode, we looked at the career of Tertullian of Carthage, the father of Latin Christianity. Today, we take an in-depth look at a series of martyrdoms contemporary with Tertullian, which took place in his home city of Carthage. Now, remember how last time I said that the Roman Emperor Septimius Severus was favorable towards certain Christians in his service? That may cause you to think that the Emperor was fairly tolerant towards the Church. He didn't give the Church legal recognition, but he didn't sanction pogroms like Marcus Aurelius or use them as scapegoats like Nero. As you all know, persecution so far has been, aside from Nero, a locally based affair. But as it turns out, there is some evidence that Severus may have been the first Roman emperor to order a general persecution of Christians. Now, in fairness to Severus, this may or may not be true. Modern scholars are divided over whether Severus issued an edict against Christianity. So, in order to evaluate whether or not the emperor ought to be labeled a persecutor, we need to examine our primary sources. The evidence for Severus as a persecutor is derived from later accounts, which at first glance appear to be confirmed by contemporary sources. One is a work called the Historia Augusta, a 4th century collection of Latin biographies of emperors from Hadrian to Diocletian. In the life of Severus, it is claimed that during the emperor's war against Parthia, conflict broke out among the Jews and Samaritans. Later sources state this occurred in 197 and was essentially infighting between the Jews and Samaritans. The Historia Augusta alleges that in response, Severus issued an edict banning conversion to Judaism. It then goes on to vaguely state that he issued a similar anti-conversion edict against Christians. Our old friend Eusebius of Caesarea appears to corroborate this report in his church history by stating that Severus instituted a persecution. Eusebius gives as examples martyrdoms that occurred in Alexandria in the early 3rd century, events we shall get to in the next couple of episodes. Finally, there is the magnificent contemporary document called the Passion of Perpetua and Felicity, which goes into great detail concerning specific martyrs who died in Carthage in 203 AD. Both the martyrdoms named in Eusebius and the Passion deal with catechumens, corresponding to the statement in the Historia Augusta. By the way, for those of you who do not remember, catechumens are converts who are being instructed and preparing for baptism. All this would seem to confirm that Severus started some sort of persecution against Christianity. But there are problems with this. The Historia Augusta is a notoriously unreliable source, containing far more fiction than fact. Eusebius tended to merge periods of persecution and martyrdom into the reigns of certain emperors, in keeping with his incorrect view that persecution had always been an imperial top-down initiative. For instance, he places the martyrdom of Polycarp under Marcus Aurelius rather than when it actually occurred under Antoninus Pius. It is from reading Eusebius that we today get the historically incorrect notion that there were 10 persecutions of Christians in the Roman Empire. Also, not all of the martyrs reported at this time were catechumens, contradicting what the Historia Augusta appears to be saying. Eusebius also conflates different pogroms in Alexandria that were at least 3 years apart. Also, the only martyrs Eusebius discusses are from Alexandria. No account is given from other areas across the empire. The actual contemporary sources do not mention Severus initiating a persecution. Tertullian says nothing of this sort, and the Passion of Perpetua and Felicity don't say anything of that sort either. Finally, the dates of the martyrs in Eusebius and the Passion occur about 3 to 5 whole years after Severus is said to have issued his edict, rather than right away. So where does this leave us? Was Septimius Severus a persecutor, the first imperial persecutor since Nero, and the first emperor to initiate an empire-wide persecution? I honestly don't know. Equally competent scholars that I've been reading look at the exact same evidence and come to different conclusions. If I were a betting man, I would lean in the direction that says Severus was not a persecutor. Had he done so, I think Tertullian would surely have addressed an apology to the emperor. But, then again, Severus, while kind to Christians he personally knew, did nothing to legalize the church, and the Severan Age was a high watermark of Roman and syncretic paganism, centered around the ever-so-popular cult of the emperor. If Severus believed Christians were disloyal, it would not be out of character for him to persecute them. In the end, though, it doesn't really matter. The legal status of Christians remained the same. Condemned for the name by unwritten law as a religio illicita, threatening the peace of the gods, and thus national security. Just as we had earlier authentic records of martyrs, like the martyrdom of Polycarp, the acts of Justin and his companions, and the acts of the Scylician martyrs, an authentic and exceptional martyrdom account, the aforementioned Passion of Perpetua and Felicity, survives to us today. The document is exceptional in that part of it was written by two martyrs themselves, Perpetua and Satyrus. An unknown Christian redactor, probably an affiliate of Tertullian, wrote an introduction and epilogue to these two accounts. The Passion gives us a first-hand look at what early Christian martyrs were thinking and feeling as they prepared to die. The exact circumstances of what brought about the arrests of various Carthaginian Christians is unknown. Popular enmity, a local disaster, or Severus' supposed anti-conversion edict. We simply don't know. But we do know that the magistrate in charge of the persecution was able and willing to go after the faithful. At the time, the proconsul of Africa had died and his successor had not yet arrived in Carthage. Therefore, the governorship of Africa fell to the procurator, Publius Aelius Hilarianus. Hilarianus was, like many of the persecuting officials we have encountered, a religiously conservative Roman. He and his family were staunchly loyal to the traditional gods of Rome, and objected to trends that pointed away from them. It is no surprise, therefore, that he thought it right and good to persecute the Christians, who impiously denied the divine patrons of Rome. Among those arrested were five young catechumens, Saturninus, Secundulus, two slaves named Revocatus and Felicity, and a 22-year-old, well-married, well-educated noblewoman who had just recently given birth to a baby boy, Vibia Perpetua. As she was kept under house arrest, Perpetua's father came to her and tried to persuade her to abandon her faith, but Perpetua unflinchingly affirmed she was a Christian. Just uttering the nomen of Christian was sufficient to stir her father's anger. Perpetua says he came at her as if he was going to tear out her eyes, but instead he stopped and left, leaving his daughter comforted by his absence, for which she thanked God. In ancient Rome, the father of the family was the paterfamilias, the autocrat of the household, with absolute authority over his wife and children. Perpetua's Christian defiance was not just a rebellion against the Roman state, but her father as well. Thus, she chose to obey her heavenly father rather than her earthly one. A few days later, Perpetua and the other catechumens were finally baptized into the church, becoming full members of the body of Christ. There was no turning back now. It was at her baptism that Perpetua had her first in a series of prophecies she received from the Holy Spirit. Well, I say first in that it is the first prophecy she records in the extant account, although it is likely she had received visions from the Spirit before, given the matter-of-fact way she described it. charismatic gifts were not unheard of in the late 2nd and early 3rd century, especially in Africa where Montanism had not yet been firmly rejected. Perpetua's first prophecy was simple instruction from the Spirit. Do not ask for anything after baptism, except for perseverance in the flesh. Some days after their baptism, the five confessors were moved to a crude and dark prison. Perpetua relates how terrified she was. Not only was it pitch black, but the crowd made the heat unbearable. There was also the threatening presence of the soldiers, the malnourishment of the prisoners, but worst of all for Perpetua, she was gripped and tortured with anxiety for her infant son, whom she held at her breast. Then, two deacons came, named Tertius and Pomponius, who bribed the soldiers to allow the confessors to briefly retire to a more healthy part of the prison. As they left the dungeon and entered this better part of the prison, Perpetua saw that her baby was faint from hunger. She immediately began to nurse him. Then she was allowed to speak with her mother concerning her child. With Perpetua's mother was also her brother, who was himself a catechumen, though he had somehow managed to escape arrest. Perpetua decided to commit her infant son to the care of her mother and brother, but this did little to assuage the anguish she felt for him. A few days later, the child was brought back to her, and at once Perpetua was revived in her health. Her worry dissipated as she was able to hold her son in her arms again. Eventually, though, she would have to make a hard choice. Perpetua could not remain with her son to care for him in this world and also keep her Christian faith. She would be asked soon to renounce her religion by Hilarionus. If she refused, she would die. I cannot imagine the emotional conflict she felt. On the one hand, she loved the Lord God with all her heart and would never dream of denying him. But on the other hand, the bonds of maternal love between her and her child were, like any mother, overwhelmingly strong. When Jesus said one has to deny everything to follow him, he really meant what he said. When Perpetua's child was returned to her, she was prompted to ask God for a prophecy on whether or not she and the others would indeed suffer martyrdom. Sure enough, Perpetua was granted a vision. She saw in her dream a large bronze ladder. On either side of it were all manner of dangerous weapons ready to ensnare the unwary climber. At the foot of the ladder was an enormous dragon. From up top, Perpetua's fellow Christian, Saturus, called to her. Saturus was probably the man who catechized Perpetua. He was also imprisoned, at a later time, with the other five confessors. Saturus told Perpetua he was waiting for her at the top of the ladder, but cautioned her to not let the dragon bite her. But Perpetua boldly proclaimed that, in the name of Christ Jesus, the dragon would not harm her. This scared the dragon, and Perpetua took her first step, on his head, to climb up the ladder. Upon reaching the top, she entered the Garden of Paradise, where thousands of people were clothed in white garments. They surrounded a gray-haired man, who was a shepherd, who offered Perpetua sweet milk to drink. When she did, the entire assembly shouted Amen, at which Perpetua woke up and related her dream to a fellow confessor. She understood the message of the dream. She was going to die. Her days were numbered. As the day of their hearing approached, Perpetua was once again visited by her father. This time he was not mad, but wept bitterly at her feet, addressing her not as daughter, but as lady. He desperately tried to convince Perpetua to abandon her present course. Perpetua felt sorry for her father and tried to comfort him, but to no avail. He departed from her again, this time in tears. Finally, the day came for the confessor's hearing. They were assembled on the prisoner's dock in the public forum of Carthage. A large crowd gathered to watch the proceedings. All the confessors who went before Perpetua confessed Christianity. When it was Perpetua's turn before the procurator, her father appeared again, this time with her infant son. He desperately tried once again to persuade his daughter to offer pagan sacrifice and have pity on her newborn son. Hilarionus echoed these sentiments and exhorted Perpetua to sacrifice on behalf of the emperors and to have mercy upon her old father. Perpetua refused. Finally, it was time for Hilarionus to ask the question, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes," Perpetua answered. And with that, her fate was sealed. But her father persisted, and when he continued trying to dissuade Perpetua, Hilarionus had him thrown down and beaten. Then the procurator announced that the confessors would all be condemned to die in the amphitheater of Carthage by wild beasts. The confessors were then returned to the prison. It was at this stage, when the sentence of death had been proclaimed, that Perpetua relinquished her role as mother. Being concerned for her infant, she sent the deacon Pomponius to get her child from her father, but her father refused. Now the boy had become accustomed to his mother nursing him in prison, but then God alleviated Perpetua's anxiety for her baby. The child no longer desired to be nursed, and Perpetua did not feel any discomfort in her breasts. Her worry over her boy ceased. She could now turn her attention solely to claiming the crown of martyrdom. As she was praying in prison, Perpetua uttered the name Dinocrates. Dinocrates was another biological brother of hers who died when he was only 7, most likely not a Christian. Perpetua began to pray day and night for her dead brother's spirit until she and the other confessors were transported to the military prison. She then had a vision of her brother suffering in a dark place, probably Hades. But as she sat in chains in the military prison, she had another dream showing how God had answered her prayers and delivered Dinocrates from suffering in the afterlife. So close was Perpetua to the Lord that so powerful were her prayers. When the confessors had been transferred to the military prison, it was announced they would die in the arena in celebration of the birthday of the emperor's younger son, Caesar Geta. The day was thus to be March 7th, 203 AD. As the day approached, the officer in charge of the prison developed a friendly disposition towards the confessors and allowed guests to visit them. One of these visitors was Perpetua's father, who visited his recalcitrant daughter one final time. Of course, he failed to change her mind. He tore at his beard and uttered profanities. She felt sorry for him, but her path was chosen. Before they were to be brought into the arena, Perpetua had another vision. In her dream, the deacon Pomponius led her to the amphitheater where a great and terrible Egyptian warrior appeared before her, aided by his assistants. Perpetua was then stripped of her clothes and then suddenly, and most perplexingly, physically transformed into a man. Perpetua's own assistant stood by her and rubbed her with oils to prepare her new male form for the fight. And fight she did, and victorious she was. Awakening from this dream, Perpetua was convinced God would grant her victory over his enemies on the following day. This is where her own account in the Passion of Perpetua and Felicity ends. Perpetua's instructor, Satyrus, also received a vision from God on the eve of their execution. In his dream, he and Perpetua were carried to paradise by 4 angels. There, they met other local martyrs who had all been recently burned alive or killed in prison. Then they were taken by 4 other angels to meet the Lord. Satyrus and Perpetua saw the enthroned, gray-haired man with a youthful face, surrounded by elders clothed in white. The confessors were raised up so that they kissed the aged man, and he in turn touched their faces with his hands. Then they exchanged the kiss of peace with the elders, and Perpetua thanked God for the happiness of paradise. Next, Satyrus and Perpetua were directed to the bishop, Optatus, and the presbyter, Aspasius, both apparently still alive on earth, but torn from one another by a feud. Both the bishop and the presbyter fell at the two confessors' feet, much to Satyrus and Perpetua's surprise, asking them to make peace between the two of them. As the two confessors consoled Optatus and Aspasius, angels came and told the two clergymen to settle the conflict between themselves and let the martyrs enjoy paradise. They also admonished Optatus to take control of his irreverent flock. After the two clergymen left, Satyrus saw many of his brothers and sisters who had been martyred and reaped the joys of heaven. After this, he woke up, and here his account ends, and the narrator picks up. I should point out that Optatus is the earliest bishop of Carthage that we know of. He will certainly not be the last. Turning to the other confessors in prison, Secundulus was killed by the sword while still in prison. One of the slave confessors, the young woman Felicity, was 8 months pregnant when she was arrested, and she feared she would not get to attain the crown of martyrdom with her brethren, given that Roman law did not allow for women with child to be executed. But her brethren prayed for Felicity, and just 2 days after their ordeal, before their ordeal was to take place, she gave birth to a baby girl, who was then entrusted to the care of another local Christian woman. Like Perpetua, Felicity had to give up her child to follow Jesus. On March 7th, 203 AD, all five confessors, Perpetua, Satyrus, Saturninus, Revocatus, and Felicity, marched triumphantly into the arena. The authorities tried to force them to wear pagan clothing, but they resisted and the officers dropped the matter. The Christians would die just as they were. The three male confessors addressed Hilarionus and the crowd, declaring that, while they had condemned the Christian martyrs, God would condemn them. And so it began. Saturninus and Revocatus were attacked first by a leopard and then put into stocks and attacked by a bear. Satyrus was set against a wild boar, but instead the gladiator who tied the animal to the martyr was fatally attacked by the boar while it dragged Satyrus along. So Satyrus was also put into the stocks to die by the bear, but much to his relief, the animal would not attack him. Perpetua and Felicity were stripped naked, placed into nets, and offered to a wild heifer. This actually shocked the crowd, seeing two naked young women, one delicate and the other fresh from childbirth. So they were given simple tunics to cover their bodies. Then the heifer tossed Perpetua on her back. As she got up, she remembered her modesty and pulled her tunic down. Felicity had been crushed by the heifer, and Perpetua helped her to her feet. The two Christian women stood together against the heathen crowd. The bloodlust of the audience now satisfied, the two believers were led back behind the gate. There, Perpetua encountered her Christian brother Rusticus, a catechumen. He had come with other believers awaiting baptism. Perpetua encouraged them to remain strong in the faith and not lose hope in light of her and the others' impending death. At another gate, Satyrus was talking with the soldier who had been kind to them earlier and allowed them to see guests. Satyrus reminded the soldier of a conversation they had had earlier, when Satyrus had predicted that at first no animal would touch him, and the second time, the single bite of a leopard would do him in. Sure enough, it was so. Satyrus was brought back out, and a leopard bit him once, and immediately he was drenched in a second baptism of his own blood. He then asked the friendly soldier for his ring. The soldier obliged, and Satyrus dipped it in his own blood, handing it back to the soldier as a testament to his own martyrdom. After that, Satyrus was put out of his misery by the gladiator's sword, and his body displayed before the crowd. The time came to put the other four martyrs to death. The gladiators were called forth and plunged their swords into the martyrs' throats. The young man tasked to kill Perpetua stabbed her first, and she let out a scream, but he trembled to finish her off. And so Perpetua guided his hand to her throat, and he plunged the blade through her neck. Thus, on March 7, 203 AD, in the amphitheater of Carthage, the young Christians Vibia Perpetua, Saturus, Saturninus, Revocatus, and Felicity were martyred under the procurator Publius Aelius Hilarianus. The writings of Perpetua and Saturus were edited together into a single text, using other eyewitness testimony. The unknown author was probably an affiliate of Tertullian himself. The memory of these martyrs was preserved in the African church. The feast of Perpetua and Felicity would persist as a major holy day in Christian North Africa. The remains of the five martyrs were buried in what was later called the Basilica Maiorum, just south of Carthage, where the faithful continuously venerated their relics in honor of what Christ Jesus had done in them. Next episode, we will leave Carthage to visit the other major urban center of Christianity on the African continent, Alexandria, capital of Roman Egypt, and center of ancient learning. Thank you for listening. If you have questions or feedback about the podcast, you can email me at historyoftheearlychurch@gmail.com. Please don't forget to leave a review on iTunes, post a comment on the Facebook page, facebook.com/earlychurchpodcast, and don't forget to visit the website at historyoftheearlychurch.wordpress.com.